Turn with me, if you would, to your scriptures this morning. Judges chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. The title of my sermon this morning is The Marriage Planner. So now let us hear God's word. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of Jehovah that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he turned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them. And they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now again, as we look this morning, we come to this passage. In some sense, it's a difficult passage because it makes people question some of the things that Samson is doing. We first see him again going down to the Philistines. Now, just a picture of the Philistines. Most of us don't know. We understand they're in Israel, but we don't know who they are. Now, the Philistines were brothers to the Egyptians. Their father was Mizraim, and his father was Ham. Remember, Ham had Canaan, who God cursed. Mizraim and Cush, again, were his sons from whom all the groups of those people, of that particular group, came. But God had cursed Canaan. He had given Canaan the land that Israel would be given for its own. But at the same time, Mizraim had settled in Egypt. And again, in the Old Testament, in some places, when it's referring to Egypt, it says Mizraim. The Philistines had settled with them, but then they were there in the land of Canaan when Abraham came in, because we're told that he met with Abimelech, who was the Philistine king. Somehow they had separated, but nonetheless, as we come to Samson, I think we're seeing in him a picture and a revisiting of Egypt and the bondage under Egypt. Remember, when Moses came, the children of Israel had been 400 years in bondage to Egypt. A new Pharaoh had ruled who knew not Joseph. It was in that time that they actually had been used to build the great pyramids and the sphinxes that were representative of that nation, the gods of that nation. And we see, remember also that they worshipped the sun. The pharaohs shaved their heads, and their crowns also had a snake on top of it. There were several things, everything they had, they worshipped as gods. The snakes, the beetles, the scarab ring was a worship thing. And so again, as we see, God under Moses struck all the gods of Egypt. Every plague attacked something that they worshipped. The sun went dark for 3 days, remember. And so as Samson's coming along now, we're still to remember that it is as though God is taking us back and taking them to see that as Israel had served Pharaoh for 400 years, they now were serving the Philistines, their brothers, for 40 years. They were in bondage. God had given them dominion, rule. They were slaves, basically, to the Philistines. But now God had sent Samson, like He had sent Moses. And you see, there's some similarity because Moses came in by himself. He had no one to go with him. His brother Aaron was his spokesman, but other than that, there was no army. There was nobody carrying on to help him stand against him. So Samson is the only judge and must stand alone, also like Christ. And so as we see in this situation, these images, the Sphinx, again, was a picture in Egypt, and probably the phoenix was used in some sense by the Philistines. The Sphinx was a lion sitting. Its face was the face of a man, literally. And we learn in history that the face that was always on there was probably some pharaoh. There were actually some sphinxes that had pharaoh leaders who were women. There is a sphinx supposedly with the face of Cleopatra. And interesting enough that the sphinx was also considered in history the master of riddles, which we'll get to next week. Remember, Samson makes a riddle. And so as we look at this text this morning, we see now God is beginning to use him. He's now of age. God is placing him in his office, and he is going to work now to establish him in his office. He was born a Nazarite in the service of God, consecrated him. Now God is going to use him against his enemies. And so now God, directing him by his Spirit, leads him down to Timnah. Maybe like Christ was led by the Spirit into the desert to face Satan. So now Samson is led by his Spirit to go there and to begin to his ministry and office as judge. He's there and he sees a daughter of the Philistines. Call it love at first sight, whatever it was. This girl got under his skin and he couldn't forget her. He looked at her and he had to have her. He wanted to marry her. And remember, as he goes back, he comes to tell his mother and father. And the first thing they say, isn't there some girl in the tribe of Dan? Or maybe in Judah, maybe of all the tribes of Israel, but not an uncircumcised Philistine. What in the world are you doing, son? And Samson will not have his mind changed. He says, get her for me. Now, a lot of people have said this was a marriage based on sensuality. I don't think so. When you get into the Hebrew text, it says something that most people don't think of. They think he was just moved by the sensuality of the girl. What we would say, she was hot, and therefore he wanted her. No, when you look at the Hebrew, it's a little bit different when he begins to talk about her. And his wife, remember his parents tell him, why can't you find somebody else? And he says, she pleases me well. Now when you look at that term, the literal translation is this: for she is right in mine eyes. And that's a little different, and that says, she just satisfies my longing. I mean, she's hot, and I just want to marry her. That's it. Nothing beside that. When you put it in the Hebrew context, the word eye always speaks of the eye as a barometer of right, as a barometer of character, of knowledge. And so as he's thinking of her, there are other things within her. It's just not, he looks at her and she looks good. It's that the things he sees in her are something that also attracts him to her. There's more than just beauty. And so he says, I want her because she is right in mine eyes. Now, there could be this sense in which God is already drawing him to her, and he's drawing him to her, and he realizes the Holy Spirit's in it, so she says, she's the right one. He doesn't know what God has in plan, but he knows she's going to be part of God's plan. Good or bad, she's in the plan. And so, as he asked his mother and father, they finally give in. Because he says, she's right in mine eyes. She's the one I want. She has great qualities. And so, we see this idea of qualities. John Gill says about it, she's right in mine eyes. He says, his eyes were taken with her beauty. There's no question about it. A man generally is taken with the beauty of a woman first. But it was right in his sight, in his judgment, to marry her, he having an impulse upon his mind from the Holy Spirit of God. This whole issue, remember, Samson is moved by the Holy Spirit. God is guiding and directing him, and God says he will have his will done. Again, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's the will of God. So God is in this, no matter what happens or what people say, God is in it, and so you have to speak against God when you say he married the wrong girl or tried to propose to the wrong girl. No, God was working not only to the end, but he also works in the means. And so when we see God working, we see Samson now being moved by the Holy Spirit, and he's in love with this girl. And as he gets through finishing, he's talking about her pleasing. Notice in verse 4, where we're told that very thing. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of Jehovah. God says, it's of me. I'm in behind it. And I think maybe his mother, at least, was probably like Mary. As she watched him grow, she hid those things that she saw in him in her heart. And so when it came to this woman, they were not willing to say, no, you're not going to do it. We're not accepting it. They let him speak. They knew, he was appointed by the Holy Spirit. And so they gave in to his request. And so now, the gears begin to turn. As God is behind it, and they knew not it was of the Lord. But now what was the Lord doing? It says, the Lord was seeking an occasion, an event, something to start this battle between Satan and his judge. We see in the New Testament, God starts it by leading Christ out to the desert to face Satan face to face. And then as he comes back, he meets all of Satan's minions, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those who hate him, who would destroy him. And yet even Christ chooses one who's a traitor because he knew what the Lord's will was. Now, they knew not it was the Lord's will, but again, they had to be led by it and be guided by it and accepted. And so Samson went into this marriage seeking something too. And I think a little bit in the context of the scripture, we see that Samson finds it. In that verse, you'll notice in verse 4 that it was again, his mother and father knew not it was of Jehovah. That he sought. Most commentaries and guys who translate this passage say that he is Samson. In other words, his parents did not know what the will of the Lord was, what it was of the Lord. That he, Samson, sought an occasion against the Philistines. And the reason was, because notice, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson, like Moses, remember Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house? And all of a sudden it came to him when he's older that these are his people. And it's the Egyptians who have got them in bondage. And it begins to bother him. And I think this is what he's saying right here. Samson understood these people were slave masters to his people. So why would he want to marry one of them? Well, I think first of all, God brought him and warmed his heart toward her. God uses the means. When a young man falls in love with a girl or vice versa, sometimes it's impossible to reason with them. They can't think about straight things and right things and what's going to happen in the marriage or what will happen and what are the reasons we should or should not get married. All they want to do is get married. And so again, we see this in Samson, but he has a reason behind him. He may not understand everything, but I think God has opened his mind at least for one thing that he knows. He says, they have had dominion over us and I might use this to get inside. That I may take them on. He doesn't know what God's got in store at this point, but he knows there's something. And so he says again there, he sought an occasion against the Philistines. He didn't know how soon it would come. He didn't know how it would come, but he knew there would be opportunity, I think. But at the same time, I think in some sense we can see Samson like Christ, as he tells us to go out and make disciples of all nations. Maybe, that as he knew this girl, he had talked to her enough, that there was enough, as they talked about, she would be willing to take on his religion, to come to his side. Maybe her father had been friendly. And it's like the gospel is going forward. There is an offer of union. This is a genuine offer of marriage, which would put her in the household of God. Now, they knew, his parents knew, that Moses had said already in Deuteronomy that they were not to marry the Canaanites. Never were they to be marrying the Canaanites. But then what do we know? We do know that Rahab was a Canaanite and she was given the blessings of marriage in the family of Caleb, who was of Judah, of whom was Christ. Moses married a Cushite, who was a brother of Mizraim. He was a son of Mizraim, brother of the Philistines. We know that Abraham took a concubine, Hagar, who was an Egyptian, sister to the Philistines. Throughout the scriptures, we find these instances of this marriage. The scripture teaches us again, however, as we come through the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, that intermarriage on the basis of nationality is not biblical necessarily. It's nothing wrong with it, but when it happens and it crosses the racial barrier, it's not necessarily wrong. The issue is interreligious marriages. Moses married a Cushite who was black. Aaron, the high priest of Israel, and his sister stood against Moses. And God struck Miriam with leprosy. And I think it's interesting that she turned leprosy, and it says, and her skin turned white. I think maybe that's some of God's humor. Now, God took it away, but he was saying, you don't stand against Moses, my leader. And as you see Abraham marrying Hagar, he married a woman by the name of Keturah. We're not sure where she was. She wasn't an Israelite. David marries Bathsheba. We're not sure because her husband was Uriah, a Hittite. He'd taken on a Hebrew name. So we can't tell by her name. Some people think she was Jewish. Other people think she was a Hittite. And David married her. So, as you begin to look at Scripture, you don't see, even in the Old Testament, you see God's hand going out to the nations because Israel is the light to the nations. When Christ raises from the dead, and just before he dies, goes back to heaven, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a command there. God says He's going to save men of every kindred and tongue and nation. And therefore, again, within the Lord, Paul says the only law is marry within the Lord. And so this is in some sense a picture, and we can say this is a passage that deals with evangelism. Do you remember the Gibeonites who tricked Joshua, and Joshua didn't go to the Lord and said, hey, these people are real. And when he found out they were Gibeonites, Canaanites, living just north of Jerusalem, he made them slaves forever. And they were to serve the priest. And you'll find that God separates them and saves them. And when they come back from captivity in Babylon, there's a group of those Gibeonites who still gathered together. No doubt they had probably intermarried with the Israelites, but they're just like Israelites. And they are named as the Gibeonites, but they come back to begin the work of the temple. So again, we're not to be these kind of, there's no hope, nothing. Okay? We have to go by what God says, whether we like it or not. Now, that is not to say there are not issues in racial marriages. But we're to marry in the Lord. That's the first thing. And so now as we look, we see Samson now, God and Samson both, we're looking at opportunities. And somehow, Samson saw an opportunity in marrying her to start, as it were, in changing the situation. And that may have been by bringing the people into the church of God, which again was not to be. But they had dominion. They were rulers. The people of Israel were like Israel in Egypt. And so now, as he has made this situation, he wants to marry, it appears he tells her that he wants to marry. They leave for some time, and then they come back. He and his mother and father come back. And they come down to meet this young girl. And as they're coming down to meet her, and they really mean coming down, because, as I said, Zorik was in the mountain. It's 750 feet above the city of Timnath. As they come down to meet her. Samson sees a lion. And some reason he has his parents to go and leave him. They don't see. They're ahead of him. He's probably letting him go, and then he'll come and catch up with them. He comes, and notice in verse 5, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Now again, we know this place is a lush place. It's got vineyards. It's got fields of grain, which will enter into Samson's dealing with the opportunity that he has. And so now, while he's in the vineyard, his parents are not around, a young lion roared against him. This is not a baby lion. This is a young, youthful, powerful lion. He comes and he roared. That should remind us of Peter's words, Satan like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the Philistines. They had devoured Israel. Now God was going to free them. But he comes like a roaring lion, and notice how the Holy Spirit comes upon him. As the Spirit comes upon Samson, it generally was for short periods of time for specific work. Other times he was just like a normal man. But when the Spirit moved on him, he became completely different. More powerful than anything we could understand in a human being. And so this lion comes out, and notice he moved him mightily. Remember, we saw last week in the last few verses where he was growing and the Spirit came upon him and he did several things that we don't know about. So here it comes, it's mightily coming upon him. It's like a great wind. And so it comes upon him, and it says, and he rent him. I mean, he tore this lion, she says, as it was like a kid. Now, kind of in my mind, I'm trying to figure, how did he do this without getting clawed to death or, you know, something? No doubt he probably somehow body slammed this animal, first of all, take the wind out of him. I mean, you know, you can imagine how you see these big old monster men, you know, in the wrestling matches, body slamming each other. Of course, now, they're not lifting those guys up. They're getting help from each other. You know, they're doing all this stuff. But, I mean, he takes this lion by his own strength. God's Spirit upon him gives him the power. And he body slams this lion. He probably takes him by the paws and by the hind claws and starts spinning and slams him against a tree. I mean, he just rips this lion to part on the rocks, probably where he's at. Or we don't know anything about the terrain. He was in a vineyard, so there weren't a lot of rocks, probably. But the point is, he just destroys this lion. Leaves his carcass to die, to be eaten by the animals and to dry out. But he never tells his parents. He had nothing in his hand. But he just went down in the power of the Holy Spirit and ripped him apart. Now, he's also, as we get through the scriptures, these passages, the people are to get the idea that the Holy Spirit is doing this in him. It will do the same thing with us if we surrender to Christ, to God, and go to him. And so, he didn't tell his mother and father. And it says, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. He still was in love with her. And it says, and after a time, he returned. We're not told how long this was. It was long enough for this carcass to dry out and bees to get in there and make honey. So it might have been 2 weeks. It might have been a month, maybe 2 months. We're not told. But he went back to his home there. But after a time, he returned to take her. In other words, the marriage has been planned. It's set to go ahead. And so now he goes to her place, to her house, where he will take her, and there will be a feast, and then he will take her back to live in Israel. And so again, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Again, something God put something in his mind to think, you know, I think most of us would want to go see what was left of something that big and that mighty that we had crushed. So he goes to look at the carcass, and he finds there is honeybees in the carcass. You say, would he get stung? Most likely. I mean, if you take apart a lion, you could worry about bees. Or they may have been tame enough that as beekeepers sometimes they can get in the middle of bees if they don't move too fast and get through them. We're not told, but God worked it out for him. But now he sees these bees and he gets the honey from the carcass. Now, within the context of his vow, he was not to touch anything dead. Now, some people, and there's enough people on both sides to say, I don't know. But the point is, some of them say it was the touching of a person that made him unclean, not the touching of a dead animal. Because, no doubt, he ate at the different feast. His parents fixed sheep and goats and oxen for them to eat. So, I mean, he would have went about his normal tasks and he would have had to eat food that had died. So, that's probably more true than the other aspect of not teaching anything dead. But death meant a person. Or, some people have said, when he got to the carcass, it was in the midst of the carcass, not around, you know, it wasn't touching the carcass in the sense, stuck to it. But he reaches down in the honeycomb and picks out 3 pieces of honeycomb out of the center and takes them back to his family. So therein, he didn't touch the dead, death, okay? So either way, but we do know it. And you notice God never says anything about it. Maybe he's worried. Remember he said he didn't tell his parents where it come from? I mean, they knew it had come from a place where he was, but they didn't know what it had come from in the sense of it being a dead carcass. Okay, and so he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his mother and father. And I think there's a picture there. Honey. What is honey? In the scripture, honey is the food for royalty, for kings. Remember Christ is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, where it's given his name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Prince. He will grow up eating curds and honey. Milk and honey, you might say. That was an honor and a blessing of God. When you look at God bringing him into the people, into the land, 8 times in the Old Testament, and especially in like 6 times or 5 or 6 times in the book of Genesis, it tells God as he's going to give them Canaan, he says, a land flowing with milk and honey. Isaiah and Jeremiah quote those passages in their book about Israel's blessings from God. And so we see a picture already. He's going to stop the mouth of the lion. He's going to bring the people to eating milk and honey. He's going to bring peace because he's going to do the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And so now he brings it back and gives it to his parents again, and they eat with him. And he just keeps quiet about where it's coming from because he doesn't want to bother his mother and father. He knows that they understand the Scripture. They know understand what God has called him to be. Why bother them with these things when, again, God has not bothered him with them? Whatever he did, God was with him and God led him every step of the way he was going at this point. It was God who took him to Timnah. It was God who made sure he saw this girl. Did he love her? Yes, he did. Remember, God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, and we freely do what God has ordained when it comes time for us to do it. It's not God pulling strings and making us do these things, but God calls us and he knows we will act according to our natures. When God had told us in Luke, he says that they crucified the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He says they did it according to the foreknowledge and ordination of God. But they took with wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory. God says, I ordained everything and every person in this story. I directed everything. And when it came about, I didn't have to make them do that, take their part and force them against their will, but it was their will and desire more than anything in heaven and earth to crucify the Lord. And yet, it was ordained. Yet God is not the author of sin, nor does he force people. Because man is sinful. He will do what his sinful heart desires in any situation. And therefore, again, we see now Samson. God, the marriage planner, now has set everything in motion. God is working. As we look at all these riots and all this stuff going on in America, as I said earlier, I don't know if God is chastening us or judging us. It's one of the two. For the church, at least, is chastening. Is God going to give us over to, or deliver us over to our enemies? In some sense, he already has. Maybe it's to make us wake up and say, Lord, where are you? We have given away the gospel in this nation. We've given away God's law. Everybody complains. They don't want prayer in the school. They don't want anything that has to do with the book called the Bible. And yet, if you will look at all the murders of infants, millions and millions of babies murdered in these neighborhoods who are praising evil men. If you'll look at all these men who have been shot cruelly and wickedly by these policemen. Look at this guy who just, he is a holy man. He's a Mother Teresa. And because of him, had he just shut up and got in the car, instead of making them take him to the ground, I don't know, I didn't hear it, but somebody told me on the tape, you can hear them saying, will you get up? We'll let you up if you'll get in the car. And he says, I ain't getting in that car. Okay? My point is, look who we praise now. I just heard on the news. In New York City, they're going to put streets named after these kids who had crime in their heads all the time. in prison 3, 4, 5, some of this guy was 7 times, I think. And these are the heroes that these people are wanting us to bow down to worship. Sorry. If God's law had been in place, this man wouldn't have been there. If our laws were built on God's law, we wouldn't have prison systems so overcrowded, taking millions and millions and millions of dollars to run. Say what you want. Do you want God's law or do you want man's law? This is what we have. We have man's law now. And you see what turning from God is. God says, I gave them up to a reprobate mind. Can you get any more reprobate? It can get larger, but I don't know if it can get any more reprobate. So God sent Samson when his people were in dominion of the Philistines, which pictures man in the dominion of Satan. We better wake up. We better start to pray that God would work a miracle and send a Samson. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And Lord, as we look at it, we see how the church throughout the ages has gone up and down. Your people in the Old Testament, Lord, would serve you, fall away. But because you put your love upon them, you would return and send them a judge. Send them a king like David and Solomon. And then they would fall and you would send a Hezekiah or a Josiah. Lord, we pray that you would send us. Send us. Men who love God, send us a revival within the context of the church and close the doors of those churches, Lord, who hate God and who want to be like the world. Help us not just want to bow down to the first person who tries to make us feel guilty. We as Christians have had our guilt dealt with in Christ Jesus. Nothing that our forefathers have done can cling to us. Neither should we claim it as a right to go out and burn down towns and tear up private property, which again, Lord, you've given as a privilege. But when we get like we are, Lord, you can take that away from us as you have. And so now, Lord, we pray for your guidance, for your direction. We pray for your Spirit to change and bring revival in this land. And we ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen.